It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And we welcome you into the Virtual Bible Study tonight. Thank you for being out there. This is the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday evening, December 16th, 2010. We don't have a minute to go in 2010, so we're glad you're on this edition of the program tonight, and we look forward to hearing from you. Toll free, 877-381-4567. Email questions at collegeview.com or join in the chat room with other listeners tonight. Dad, my dad, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, great to be with you tonight. You know, one thing about the virtual Bible study as opposed to a real virtual Bible study is you don't have to worry about bad weather conditions keeping you out.
You don't have to get dressed up.
And you don't have to get dressed up. But, you know, last night here at College View, we had some threat of icy roads, and it really kept a lot of people from being able to attend. That's not a problem with the virtual Bible study. Sit right in the cozy of your own home and get on that computer and use it for something good.
Unless the weather gets so bad that you lose your power, then you're just out.
That's
where the virtual Bible study is inferior to the in-person Bible study.
That's true.
You can't have the virtual Bible study by candlelight. We're glad that you're on the program tonight, and we look forward to your comments. And we'll let you know if you're listening to us in the archive edition and you have any questions about something you might hear on tonight's program or what you've heard on other programs, contact us anytime about that, even if you're not listening live. Dad, we do have a majority of our audience that listens to us in the archive version, and we appreciate you for being there on the archive and listening and studying along with us in the recorded version. But anytime that someone has a comment, we'd like to hear from them.
Exactly right. Exactly right. We're glad for all those who listen in archive, but we really appreciate those who participate with us, who give us their comments and join with us in the discussion during the live broadcast. So if you can be a part of it live, that's great. If your opportunities only allow you to be in the archive, that's okay too. But we do appreciate everybody who joins in. Last week we had some problem in our chat room, Jacob. We had some people who tried to take over our chat room, putting some vulgar and nasty comments up there, who were even trying to get people to follow links that I understood led to some very nasty sites. And so we've had to do away with that chat room. We've got another now that gives us moderation. And so if anybody gets out of line, hopefully we can control that, which okay. We couldn't do before.
All right. And it looks like, Jeff, we're hiding behind the curtain tonight. If you could cut to a camera. So lots of things to keep going to get going here at the beginning of the program, and so perhaps that's a problem. We've got that under control hopefully tonight, and so hopefully that we'll be able to do that. Dad, as we mentioned, a lot of listeners listening in the archive version. It looks like we got a lot of listeners from China.
That was really peculiar. We pulled up some stats. We haven't done that in a while. We pulled up some stats. Looks like our camera is crooked now, Jeff.
I think Jeff's got it.
There we go.
Okay.
We pulled up some stats, which we haven't done in a while, and amazing number of logins and downloads from China, which is an interesting thing. And we're glad if you're one of those people in China who are listening, we're very glad to have you even listening to our archives of the Virtual Bible Study. If you have any questions, if you can get an email to us, we'd be glad to try to deal with your questions specifically.
Yeah, let us know if you're listening in China. We'd like to hear from you. All right, we're going to talk tonight about a very important subject, a subject that is, it's a scriptural subject, of course, and a question that has been asked in the scriptures as well.
We're going to talk about baptism, and we really want to talk specifically about what would hold somebody back from being baptized, Jacob. We're going to kind of base our study on the very famous question from the Ethiopian eunuch when he said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip had been teaching him, and he was telling him about Jesus. When they came to a water, the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And so we want to build upon that question. What would hinder me to be baptized? It's kind of interesting in that text in Acts chapter 8, Philip answered that there was, in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, there was one possible hindrance, and that is, do you have faith?
Right.
You know, when the eunuch said, verse 36, they came to a certain water, the eunuch said, see, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip's answer implies, well, there might be something that could hinder you. In this case, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. In other words, if you have faith, you can. If you don't have faith, that could keep you from being ready to be baptized.
You know, it's interesting. You brought up the topic tonight, and I immediately thought of reasons why somebody wouldn't want to be baptized when they should be. But there's a reason why you shouldn't be if you want to be.
Yeah. And he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and eunuch, and he baptized him. But I think it's interesting in that familiar story, the potential that hindrance was you don't know what you're doing. You don't have faith. You are not informed enough. But if you feel that you are informed and if you do have that information, then there's, in this case, there was nothing that was holding back.
Okay, there's another comment in the chat room that's very closely associated. Eric says that age would be another reason that would hinder you. A lot of people in the religious world today think that someone ought to be baptized as an infant. You know, they don't even hardly know, well, they can't do very much of anything for themselves, and yet they're being baptized. There's no faith there like was
in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch. That specific example would prove that an infant child couldn't be baptized because he doesn't have faith.
He couldn't even answer the question. He'll only answer it in the affirmative.
So we'll get into more of those to start with, but let's look at the questions that we sent out earlier today to our update list. The first question we asked was, assuming you're given an opportunity to present only one argument to prove the necessity of baptism, what would that argument be?
Okay.
In other words, what we want to start out our study with tonight is the make sure we got our bases covered and demonstrate without any shadow of a doubt that baptism is essential for salvation.
You got one crack at it, though. You've limited it.
Let's say that you were dealing with a situation where you had to pick your best argument. I think there are multiple arguments in the Scripture that would prove that baptism is essential for the salvation of our soul. But let's assume that you're in a situation where you got one shot at it. You've got an opportunity to make just one proof. You can only present one specific demonstration of that need from the Scripture. What would it be? We got some feedback in email. We'd be glad to hear about your thoughts on in the chat room. You can send us an email. We'll keep monitoring our emails as we go through tonight. Also, give us a phone call. We'd be glad to take a phone call, 877-381-4567. As sort of an addendum to that question, I said, if you do not believe baptism is essential for salvation, please give us your best argument in support of that position. Nobody's taking me up on that
yet. I hope there are some listeners, not because I want people to disagree with what I believe the Scriptures teach, but I hope that if you're out there listening and you don't agree that baptism is required in order to be saved, we'd love to hear from you. We will be polite. We'll be kind, but we'd like to hear your viewpoint as to why you think the Bible doesn't teach that we must be baptized in order to be saved. We believe very clearly that it does teach that we must be baptized in order to be saved. The responses we've gotten so far do concur with our belief, and so let's look at those quickly. Jim in Mount Pleasant says, I don't believe there's any better argument than Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Dad, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is one that's commonly used, and it is the first instruction of anyone actually receiving the command to be baptized.
Jesus taught about it while he was still here, but his law went into force on the day of Pentecost, and on that day when the gospel was preached, those who heard it says they were pricked in their heart. Acts 2:37 said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So I agree wholeheartedly with Jim here when he says there's really not a better argument than it. Here's a case of some people who were convicted that they had personally been involved in killing the very Son of God. And so when they're convicted of that, when they become convinced that they are guilty,
they believe the sermon that Peter has given, told them about Christ, the fact that he is the Messiah, that he's died for their sins,
and that they were responsible for
and
that
they had done it. They committed sin. They saw their sinfulness. They believed that Christ was the solution to that, and they asked the question, what must we do? And Peter said, you're foolish. There's nothing that you must do.
Now that you believe, there's nothing else to
do. Oh, you've done it. You're saved.
That's
what a lot of
people That would be the answer a lot of people have to give based on the doctrines they teach today. Peter didn't say that. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, baptism, repentance, and baptism. Now, remember, as you said, Jacob accurately said, these people are believers, and the fact of the matter is that their confession amounts, I mean, their question amounts to a confession of their faith.
Oh, yeah.
So they're believers, and by virtue of the question they ask, they've effectively confessed that they're believers. They're told to repent and be baptized. Notice the expression there, for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. What does that mean, for the remission of sins? There's some argument in the religious world as to the meaning of that expression. Some argue that it means because your sins have been forgiven. You should be baptized because your sins have been forgiven. But if you're going to take that approach, you'd have to say that repentance is also because your sins have already been forgiven.
No one would take that position.
Nobody takes that position, but those things are joined by a conjunction and. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And so it's clear that that baptism is unto, and some newer English versions actually say unto, the remission of your sins.
Are you going to Matthew chapter 26?
Yeah, make that argument, Jacob.
Well, okay, Matthew chapter 26 also tells us that the for remission of sins does not mean because sins have already been remitted, but in order to have the sins remitted. Peter said, repent and be baptized in order that your sins could be remitted, because Jesus said the same thing, used the same words in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28 as he institutes the Lord's Supper. He says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, notice this quote, for the remission of sins. Jesus said the same thing that Peter said. Why did Jesus shed his blood? Because people's sins were already remitted? No, because he wanted to accomplish that. And that is why we repent and why we are baptized, so that we can have the remission of our sins.
Exactly right. Exactly right. So I agree with Jim when he says there's really not any better argument than to Acts 2:38, and there's really no way to get around. I remember an old story, and I think I probably told this on the virtual Bible study before. There was a debate between a gospel preacher and someone who did not believe that baptism was necessary for the remission of sins. And something happened, and the gospel preacher wasn't able to make it to the debate that night. And so they called upon an old man who was a Christian to stand up and make a defense of the truth that baptism is essential. He stood up and he read Acts 2:38, and he sat down. Well, the other fellow got up and belittled him for making no better case than to read one verse. And he just went on and raved on and on and on. And so when time was up, the old man got back up there again. He opened his Bible and said, it's still there. Acts 2:38 is still there. The fellow hadn't dealt with the verse, and you can't deal with it. There's no way to argue around that verse. It plainly teaches the necessity of baptism for the remission of sins. There are some other arguments. We're getting some answers in the chat room. JHV is a guest.
JHV is behind the controls tonight.
Oh, is that you, Jeff?
That's Jeff.
Oh, okay. That does make sense. I see your initials
now. Why don't you share your comment with us?
1 Peter 3:21, Jeff. Read that.
Baptism does now save us. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism does now save us is the big point that I'd like to point out there.
Yeah, exactly. It says baptism saves us. I mean, what more do we need than that? That's a very, very powerful verse. That's a good one. Eric, I think Eric's in Minnesota. Eric, you can correct me if I'm wrong. I believe Eric's in Minnesota. And he suggests Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus taught. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So Jesus himself taught baptism. The parallel account of that in Mark chapter 16 is also powerful and really does stress the necessity of baptism. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 15, beginning, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We've used a very simple illustration, Jacob, on that before. If in the newspaper you saw an ad that says, everybody who comes to the Ford dealership and brings a red ball cap will receive a new car, you would understand there'd be two things that you have to do to get the new car. Come to the dealership, bring a red ball cap.
Yep.
You wouldn't show up at the dealership without a red ball cap and expect to get the car. You would know that both those things are necessary. But the conclusion would be, don't show up at the Ford dealership, and you won't get a new car.
Well, and furthermore, even if the instructions about getting the new car for free were ambiguous, maybe you didn't know for sure if you had to have a red cap or you didn't. When you went down to the dealership, I can guarantee you, you'd have a red cap in your back pocket just in case you needed to do it. People don't take shortcuts when it comes to things of physical nature, is my point.
Exactly right.
Why would we want to
Nobody's going to take a chance on getting a free new car.
Right. It says to come down and have a ball cap. I'm not going to go down there and just hope that when I get there, they'll let me buy without having a ball cap.
Or argue with them that the ball cap
wasn't necessary. There was some loophole. No, I would do what it says so I could get the new car. But when it comes to spiritual things, people are much more inclined to take those shortcuts or to argue the particulars.
Eric has corrected me. Eric is not in Minnesota. Eric is in Norcross, near Atlanta, Georgia. So, Eric, we're glad to have you with us on the Virtual Bible Study tonight.
All right. Chris is also in Georgia, and he sends in his comment, if I only had one argument to make, then it would have to be from God's Word in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, same as Jim. The people realized who Jesus was and asked the question that so many had asked, what do I now do that I know about Jesus? It does not get any plainer than verse 38. It leaves no room for doubt or debate on the issue. So thank you, Chris, for your comments and for listening tonight.
Exactly right. And then we've got one more here, Jacob, from Bill in, I think you say it, New Braunfels, Texas. Bill acknowledges himself 76 years of age in New Braunfels, Texas.
I don't assume he'll be upset for us saying that.
No, I think that's good. And we're glad to have
great,
you. Yeah. That's great, 76-year-old, and he's working his computer, and he's sending us emails.
All right,
way to go.
Working. All right.
He answers, because the Holy Spirit has revealed to man the mind of God through the written word, it is a commandment of God. In other words, why do we know the necessity of baptism? It's revealed through the Holy Spirit in the written word of God. It's a commandment of God. That's why it's necessary. God's word is absolute, not to be tampered with. Mark 16, 15 and 16 is makes the case, and the case is closed. Debate points. Have you ever thought about this? Suppose you were about to depart this life and all your children and grandchildren were gathered around you to listen to your departing words. Would you not choose your words very carefully? Would you not be meaningful and important? Would they not be meaningful and important? Mark 16, 15, 16 is Jesus' last words on earth. Some like to leave out the conjunction word and from this verse. Grammatically, from this verse alone, it can be argued that baptism is as important as believing. God told Jeremiah one time, when you read my law to the people, do not omit one word. Jeremiah 26, verse 2. I think you're right on, Bill. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If believing is necessary to salvation, then baptism is necessary to salvation. You can't separate the two in that verse. They are both absolutely necessary for salvation.
All right. He references Jeremiah 26, verse 2, and according to the Revised Standard Version of this, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the house of the Lord. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not hold back a word. And so we must take all of God's word into account when we're determining what we must do, and we appreciate Bill for bringing that up tonight. And a lot of listeners in the chat room tonight, we need to take a break, Dad, and we'll continue the discussion on the other side. But if you're in the chat room and you want to comment tonight, you can join in without any kind of account. All you need to do is hit the guest button in the bottom portion of the chat room. Give yourself a username. You can type in any name that you want there and hit enter, and then you're ready to go. You can join in with other listeners, and so we'd encourage you to do that so we can get your comments there. And we do have a good number who have done that, and we appreciate that, and we look forward to hearing from you. Give us a call, toll-free, 877-381-4567. Email us questions at collegeview.com, and we'll take a short break, and we'll be back right after this.
Are you listening? There's going to be a test on this stuff. Stay tuned. The Virtual Bible Study will be right back after this.
Hello. Hey, Matt. No, I don't have any plans for Friday night. What are you doing? Oh, I won't be able to go with you to watch that movie. Because, Matt, the movie is rated R. Hey, why don't you just come over and hang out at my house Friday night? Great. I'll see you there.
Being pleasing to God means that you may have to be different than the crowd, but don't be afraid to stand up for what's right. You just might find it is easier than what you expect. a message brought to you by College View Church of Christ.
My name is Jack Coleman, a member of the College View Church of Christ. We're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study, and we hope you'll tell others about the program. We're always open to your feedback concerning topics for discussion and suggestions as how we can make the program more effective. Drop us a line at questions@collegeview.com or call us toll-free at 877-381-4567.
For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. The virtual Bible study continues.
And we're back on the program tonight. Thank you for being out there. And the chat room, you can put a picture of yourself on the chat room. Look at that.
Jack, hey, sweet.
Jack and his wife are showing up there in the chat room.
Hey, so. Jack, did you log in through Facebook? That may be what he did.
Yeah. So maybe you can put a picture of yourself there, even if you don't. Well, maybe your name's not enough to define yourself. Put a picture up there. That's nice. All right. We're talking about baptism tonight, and we want to know about what hinders you to be baptized. We want to look at arguments. We're not finished yet. What arguments would you make? You have one chance, one shot at it. What is the?
We got an email from Anthony here in Columbia, who says probably the best logical argument is the very insistence of Probably the very best logical argument is that every instance of conversion in the New Testament includes water baptism. If you had to pick a single verse to prove the necessity of baptism, I'd probably go with 1 Peter 3:21, and we looked at that earlier. But, it is an interesting thing that Anthony brings up, and I've got a little chart here that I put together a good while back and tried to list all the cases of conversion in the book of Acts.
Okay, why don't you give us this?
Well, I'm not sure it's completely all-inclusive, yeah. But the Jews on Pentecost, the people of Samaria in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, Cornelius in Acts 10, Lydia in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. There's more. I know there's more than that.
There are.
But in every one of those, now, they all were in some way taught. In most every instance, it specifically mentions or at least implies their faith. Repentance is mentioned in about half the cases. Confession is specifically mentioned, I think, only in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch. But in every single case, they were baptized.
Yes.
And so, I mean, that's a strong argument. I mean, what did people in the first century, when Christianity was brand new, When the teaching was being done by the inspired apostles, what did people do? They were baptized, and without exception. So I think that's a powerful argument.
And people today most religious groups don't argue that you should be baptized. They say it's a command of Jesus even, that you should be baptized. But they don't believe it's for the remission of sins, and that if you're not baptized, well, it's okay. It won't hinder you from being saved. The scriptures are very clear, as Anthony references 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, says, baptism doth also now save us. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Another one, Dad, that tells us about the importance of baptism is Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we want to be saved, if we want to be raised a sinless person, then we've got to be baptized. There's no way around it. The scriptures over and over again tell us we must be baptized in order to be saved, not just that we have to be baptized. It's a good thing to be baptized, and not just that we should be baptized because it was a command of Jesus that you should do it whenever you get around to it. Do it after you've been saved. No, we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. The scriptures are very clear on that.
All right, very good. All right, so I hope, Jacob, that we have established without any doubt the necessity of baptism. I think that's the first base we've got to cover. We didn't get anybody who was arguing that point with us. There are plenty of people in the religious world who'd like to argue that point with us, but actually they're not arguing with us. They're arguing with these plain verses of Scripture that we've tried to quickly point out tonight. So, again, I think most everybody who's listening to the virtual Bible study understood where we were going to be coming from on that. We certainly are glad to talk to people who differ with us, but we're going to go back to the scripture. And we're going to try to prove the case from the inspired word. Now, with that in place, the second question we ask Jacob is, what do you think is the number one reason that prevents people from being baptized?
Mm.
And then, as a follow-up to that, how would you address a person who states that reason for not being baptized? And so someone says, no, I'm not going to be baptized. I'm not ready to be baptized. I don't want to be baptized. What do you think how would you list, by really order of preference or order of magnitude of importance, what are the main things keeping people from being baptized?
All right, let's start with the last end tonight. Anthony in his email says, probably the fact that almost all denominations which are so pervasive teach that only faith or the sinner's prayer are required for salvation. Overcoming this widespread false doctrine can be daunting. Second to this, I would think that many folks have already been baptized, quote unquote, in some denomination and feel odd about getting rebaptized. You know, he mentions the sinner's prayer, and it's interesting that people will argue about baptism. You don't have to be baptized, they say, when it says very clearly that you must be baptized. Baptism does also now save us. They'll argue with that, and yet they'll just swallow the fact that they've got to say a sinner's prayer, which you can't even find even a hint of that.
No, there's not an inkling of the idea of a sinner's prayer in order to be saved.
Right.
And yet they'll believe that, but they won't believe these multitude of verses that we made quick reference to concerning the necessity of baptism. That is, and so I would have to agree with Anthony. I think in this modern day, probably the main thing, the most tremendous problem that we have to overcome in convincing people to be baptized is that they are hindered by the fact that there are a lot of people telling them they don't have to be. It's not necessary. You don't need it. Don't do it. And so, again, what we got to do is, so in response to that, what we got to do is we got to teach them. We got to convince them of the scriptures. We got to get them to go to the word and take it rather than being prejudiced by the false teaching that they've been influenced by.
All right. 877-381-4567. Email questions at collegeu.com. Join in the chat room with other listeners. And if you're just joining us on the program tonight, we have a new chat room. You can log in down at the bottom by creating a username, but it's not required. You can use the guest button, assign yourself a username, and you're ready to go without an account. Or you can log in with your Facebook account, as many people are doing. And I think it is somewhat of a coup, Dad.
They just found out about it.
And
they're trying to make the
screen look better so that there's some other faces on there other than ours. And so their picture is showing up there, and that's a neat feature that we didn't know about until tonight, so
yeah.
We're glad that you're out there.
No, I knew that you could log in with Facebook, but I didn't know that you could, that it would post your picture when you did that. So
that's
pretty. You know, the other part of Anthony's email there goes along with the idea of the false teaching that's pervasive in the religious world, and that is some folks have already been baptized in some way or another, and they don't therefore think they need to be baptized scripturally. For instance, probably many of us have dealt with people who perhaps were baptized as an infant, sprinkled with water when they were infant.
Mm-hmm.
They called it baptism, and now that person is convinced, I've been baptized. Why are you talking to me about being baptized?
I'm covered.
I've been baptized. And so they won't be baptized, as the New Testament teaches, by full immersion for the remission of sins, because they have been deceived into believing that some denominational practice that occurred to them, although not found in the Bible, has satisfied that demand, and therefore they're not attuned to it. They're not even interested in talking about it. So I do think false teaching, and then people who've been baptized under the influence of such false teaching, are huge hindrances to baptism in our day and time.
All right. Here's one that Bill in Texas sends in. Disregard and lackadaisical attitude the denominational world has toward the Word of God. You are making too big of a deal out of this, one might say, or it doesn't matter. Just sprinkling will do. All of those are apostasy comments, he says. I appreciate Bill for that. You know, there is somewhat of a lackadaisical comment to God's instructions, that God said it, but I don't believe I have to do it. God certainly won't hold me accountable to the instructions that he's told me. All are attitudes that are prevalent today in the religious world even. And perhaps that's contributing to those who don't want to be baptized.
All right. Jim in Mount Pleasant, Tennessee says they've already been taught incorrectly about baptism and thus prejudiced against it. Same idea. I think he's exactly right.
Anthony says he was one of those rebaptized people. I didn't feel weird about it, but my parents sure did.
Yeah.
Okay.
There's another argument that is being pursued in the chat room that I think we can go to that I think is a strong reason why people are not baptized, and that is because, Danny in Mississippi mentions unbelief, which certainly, I mean, if you don't believe, you can't be scripturally baptized. That we kind of talked about that with the Ethiopian eunuch. But others in the chat room are talking about family. Family is a drawback. Jack, who's in Hampshire, Tennessee, says they may have to deal with the possibility that their deceased family member who wasn't baptized may be doomed to hell. And I've dealt with that, too. I think he's exactly right. In other words, so I'm being taught, and we come to this point where it's pretty clear and has been proven to me that I need to be baptized. But my response is, my dear deceased grandmother, a finer woman has never walked on the face of this earth. She was just wonderful. But she was never baptized as you're teaching me now. Do you mean to tell me that she was lost? If I agree and submit to this instruction to be baptized, I will effectively be saying my dear departed grandmother was not saved and will go to hell. And I just can't accept that conclusion. That argument is very frequently posed, and I think that's what Jack is suggesting here. Jack says it's hard to consider this possibility. To answer this, I would say, wouldn't they want you to do what is right even though they may not have been baptized? And I think that's the way to answer it. What I do now has no effect whatsoever on the eternal destiny of my grandmother, who's been dead for a number of years. Whether or not I am baptized, no matter what I do, it'll have no impact on what becomes of her in eternity. That's in God's hands now. There's nothing I can do to change it for the positive or the negative. Nothing that I do will impact her whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
But let's base our discussion on the possibility that maybe she was lost because she wasn't baptized. What would she have me to do?
Yeah.
You know, I think we actually have an answer to that question. In Luke chapter 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man went to torment, and his concern was, send someone to my brothers so that they don't come to this place with me. Under the possibility that my grandmother wasn't baptized and wasn't saved and is not eternally safe, even if that was the case with her, what would she have me to do? She'd say, man, be baptized. Do everything necessary so that you don't have to suffer being lost eternally.
Yeah, and we learned that from the parable or the story, either way, of the rich man and Lazarus. And we know that if those who are in their eternal destiny or their eternal state that are not in a right relationship with God, they would want us to do the right thing, as has been alluded to. So we appreciate those.
A lot of talk in the chat room about that. Sharon agrees. She says, look at the rich man Lazarus. That rich man who went to torment was wanting a message. He urgently wanted a message to be sent to his brothers. Don't do what I did. Don't come here.
All right. We're going to be responsible for our own salvation, and we need to do what God has told us to do, regardless of what others who even may be close to us are doing. We appreciate those comments. 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeview.com or join in the chat room with other listeners. If you'd like to put your picture up there, maybe you want to join in via your Facebook account, but you've already given yourself a username, you can click on the little door with an arrow on it down the bottom of the chat room, and you can log out, and then you can log back in with your Facebook account if you'd like to put your picture up there so that people can look at something other than our
face. At the bottom of the chat room window, there's like a gear. And that's for the settings on the chat room window. Then next to it, and I think the little icon is a little hard to make out, but what it is a door with a green arrow going through it indicating you're leaving the room. So leave the room and log back in with your Facebook account, and we'll get to see your pretty face.
All right. We'll take a break, get this week's bullet point, and then the discussion of baptism goes on. What's the best way to stress the urgency of baptism? And can you conceive of a situation when you might not want to baptize someone? We'll take those questions when we get back. Don't go anywhere. The Virtual Bible Study continues right after this.
Did you hear what they just said? Call in during this break and let everyone know what you think. The Virtual Bible Study continues after this announcement.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. Many people still have difficulty understanding the connection between faith and works in the Bible. There are lots of folks who would have us to believe that simple faith is the only condition for salvation from sin. They point us to numerous Bible verses which emphasize the need for believing in Jesus as the Son of God. No one can deny that this is clearly a prerequisite to salvation. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sin." But what about works of obedience? What about confession as taught in Romans 10:10, or repentance as taught in Acts 2:38, and baptism as taught in Mark 16:16? How do these commands fit into the scheme of redemption? Are they necessary or not? The answer is simple. It takes both. Both faith and works of obedience are needed in order to please God. There are a lot of ways we could prove this, but look at just one reference in the New Testament to an episode that happened in the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, Rahab the harlot is commended for her faith. And it says that her faith saved her from the destruction of Jericho. Quote, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." But just over a few pages in your Bible, you read of her again, this time in James 2, verse 25. There her works are mentioned, and it says that these were the basis of her justification. Note, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way." Which was it, faith or works? The answer is easy. It was both. In fact, it's foolish to try and separate the two. In the same way, we must believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and upon that faith, we must obey the commands found in the Scriptures. No need to try and separate the two. They belong together. God made them that way. That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
Hello, I'm Nick Law from Jennings, Florida. I love to listen to the virtual Bible study and hear God's Word taught every Thursday night.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
And we're back on the program tonight. Thank you for being a part of the virtual Bible study. And we look forward to your comments. Join in as we talk about baptism and hindrance to baptism. We're finishing up the discussion of what's the number one reason that prevents someone from being baptized. Jim in Mount Pleasant says that they've already been taught incorrectly about baptism, yeah, and thus are prejudiced against it. And yeah, so yeah, certainly there's some misunderstanding, misteaching that has to be overcome at times.
Yeah. Did we do Bill's?
We did Bill's, yeah, but we did not do Chris's, and I like Chris's.
Okay, go ahead.
Chris says, "I would say environmental factors are probably the number one reason that prevents someone from being baptized." I think he's talking about the environment that you live in, not the earth kind of environment. Sadly, people tend to hold fast to the beliefs of their parents and ancestors. Few people ever expend the energy to question why they believe the way they do, and then go the extra step of reasoning, studying, and seeking if their beliefs are correct. Many are brought up in denominationalism and will remain simply because they do not want to entertain the possibility that they or their parents were wrong in their beliefs. The same goes for people around the world in different religions. But he says, I like this, "I would caution not to judge these people too harshly, because those Christians brought up in the church are many times guilty of the same thing. They believe what the Church of Christ teaches simply because their parents believed it. I'm not saying this is all bad, but it tends to make lazy Christians who fail to properly understand what they believe and why. Consequently, when they speak to people outside the church, their discussions and arguments for their beliefs are weak."
Okay.
You know, that's no different to someone who might not be baptized because that's what their family did and that's what everyone in their family believed, and someone who is baptized because that's what everyone in their family does. There's really no difference between those two people.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right. Real quickly, before we pass on to the next question, a couple other things that I had on my list of potential things that would hinder people from being baptized. The possibility of persecution, or closely associated with that, the possibility I might fail.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, there's no use starting. I can't make it. And besides that, I might get persecuted. I might be ridiculed if I'm a Christian.
Yep.
I would answer that by saying what Paul said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." It's doable. The Lord promises to help us to be faithful to Him, to serve Him, to do what needs to be done. And the example of people who suffered real, intense persecution, as their stories are recorded in the New Testament, yet they saw the value of serving the Lord even in the face of real intense persecution, I would answer that way. But, you know, maybe, Jacob, one of the biggest things, and we haven't even mentioned this word yet, one of the biggest things that hinders people from being baptized is the idea of procrastination. I know I need to do it, and I intend to do it. I will do it, but they put off, they postpone.
Okay.
How are you going to answer somebody who's postponing their...
That's a nice segue into the next question you ask. What is the best way to stress the urgency of baptism? Let's start with Chris in Georgia. He says, using scripture to show that God does not tolerate it when we do things our way and not exactly how he prescribes. There are several examples of individuals in the Bible not following God's instruction to the letter and paying the ultimate price. Moses, Uzzah, etc. But the most fearful passage about doing things our way instead of God's way is in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. He references that account. Well, many will say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, haven't we done what you wanted us to do? And he'll say, depart from me, I never do.
Yeah, okay. You know, there was a pretty good example of a guy who was procrastinating in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Paul was speaking to Felix, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Felix, probably the famous procrastinator concerning obedience in the New Testament, he was looking for a convenient season, a time when it'd be easier to do it. And the problem with that, of course, that easy time never comes. There's never a time, never will be, for anybody, when it's easier to be a Christian than not to be a Christian. So if you're waiting for that, stop waiting. It's not going to happen. Stop procrastinating.
That's right.
So we got it. We got to stress the urgency of baptism. We got an email from Anthony. Go to the many examples in the New Testament of people being baptized straightway and otherwise in an immediate fashion.
At a time when it wasn't convenient.
Yeah, even the Philippian jailer, sometime after midnight in the wee small hours of the morning, he was baptized, and others. They were baptized immediately. He said, I would stress the connection between baptism and salvation. Salvation does not occur until baptism, so we should never delay baptism once we've been convicted of our sins and desire salvation.
All right.
So I think that's a great answer.
And it was, I don't know what it was like to travel in a chariot. I would imagine it would be dusty and uncomfortable. I would say it was very inconvenient for the eunuch to stop on his trip. Even in our nice cars today, when I go by a river, I don't have the urge to jump out and get soaking wet. I would say it was very inconvenient for the Ethiopian eunuch, but he saw the urgency of that. Jim in Mount Pleasant says the scriptures provide the best answer to this in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 33. As you referenced there, the conversion of the Philippian jailer, that was in the middle of the night that they were baptized again. It wasn't just something you're already saved. You ought to be baptized the next time.
Good chance you get.
Yeah, on the third Sunday of the month or whenever the church gets together again for a mass baptism. No, they did it right then because it was an urgent thing.
Danny in Mississippi suggests John 14:15 and John 15:14. John 14:15, Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:14, he said, if ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. And so, if you love Jesus, if you want to be a friend of Jesus, you do what he says. He said to be baptized. That would stress the urgency of it somewhat.
All right, Jeff in the chat room, he's logged in with a picture as well tonight, too. He says Acts chapter 8, 38, the Ethiopian eunuch is a good one there. Jeff, you could just speak up there behind the mic if you wanted to give us that.
I guess I could, but the important thing I want to say here is he commanded and ordered them to stop the chariot. So that shows there was a lot of urgency there.
Philip wasn't twisting his arm, and
he wasn't begging him along the way. Come on, come on, come on. What are you waiting for? The eunuch is the one who brought up the question. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He saw the need of it, saw the necessity of it, and he wanted it to be done immediately.
Good job.
Jack in the chat room says Paul, who hadn't eaten for 3 days, was immediately baptized. He didn't say, at least after I get something to eat.
Let's get out of the buffet here.
Yeah, he didn't wait. The Philippian jailer did not hesitate. Why didn't they wait? They didn't wait for some vote or for a particular assembly. They saw the need and took action. Shouldn't everyone? Danny in Mississippi suggests Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, which says Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. He's the author of salvation to those who are obedient. If you haven't obeyed, you haven't been saved.
All right. 877-381-4567. questions@collegeview.com.
I think we got an answer from Chris here.
I read Chris's.
Oh, you already read Chris's. Yep. Okay. Have we got all of our emails covered in? What about Bill?
We have not done Bill. Truth. If you have not been baptized for remission of your sins, you still have every sin to your account that you have ever committed. Baptism puts you in contact with the blood of Christ. Too many verses here to prove this statement. Thank you, Bill, for that.
All right. Great. All right. So sort of to summarize what we've talked about so far, Jacob, and we're just coming up on our last break. Baptism is clearly essential for the salvation of our souls. We need to be prepared to convince people of that. We need to be geared up with enough ammunition here that we can prove that point. Every Christian ought to be able to prove that point to an unbeliever. And I'm concerned if there are Christians who can't make a good and effective argument for the necessity of baptism. If you can't do that, then get busy studying and prepare yourself to be ready to prove the necessity of baptism.
All right.
And then, in addition to that, be ready to answer people who are holding back, who are hindered from one reason or another. There's a lot of good answers to give them. Be ready. Anticipate what they might say that would indicate that they're wanting to hold back or being hindered from being baptized. Be ready to answer those hindrances, and then be ready to urge them on about the necessity, about the urgency of baptism.
All right, we're going to talk as we get back from the break. The fourth and fifth question you asked, and we'll have to go fast. Can you conceive of a situation where you might refuse to baptize someone? And number five, at what age do you think a child becomes accountable? And we'll talk about that. Eric in the chat room says, the reason I haven't been baptized is because I'm too young. I'm waiting for age 13. I'm 11. So we appreciate Eric for being out there. And
okay, we want to talk about that age of accountability when we get back from this
Eric,
break.
Eric, we hope you'll stay tuned. We'll talk about that, and we'll hopefully take your comments. You can join in the chat room. You can join in over the phone. You can join in over email tonight. Don't go anywhere. The program will continue right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
I'm Joel Gwynn, a member of the College View Church of Christ, with something for you to think about regarding our children. A survey published in the periodical Pulpit Helps analyzed the question of faithfulness among the children of churchgoers. The results are interesting. It was found that faithfulness in kids was not a function of the size of the congregation, the number of classes and special programs sponsored by the church, the effectiveness of the youth minister. Instead, here is what was discovered. In cases where both parents were faithful and active, 93% of their children remained faithful to their religious training. When only one parent was faithful and active, the percentage dropped to 73%. When parents were only reasonably active, attending services, but that's all, their kids remained faithful only 53% of the time. And finally, when the parents attended assemblies only infrequently, the children endured at a mere 6% level. The results of this survey are interesting, but not terribly surprising. We've known all along that people, including children, often learn more from example than from the words they hear. That's why Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven," Matthew 5:16. Parents, have you considered applying Jesus' concept right there in your own home? Are you letting your light shine before your kids? Survey results, our own common sense, and the Bible tells us that this is the only hope that we have to bring them up fearing God.
Hi, my name is Mike Holt. My wife and I, we love listening to the virtual Bible study.
And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3:17. Now, back to the program.
We welcome you back into the virtual Bible study tonight. We'll remind you this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Find out more about us by visiting our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com or collegeview.com. And come and visit with us if you're in the Columbia, Tennessee area. You can find out more about our meeting times by visiting our website. If you have any questions about what we believe, what we practice, give us a call or send us an email anytime. We'd love to talk to you. We're talking about baptism and what might hinder someone from being baptized on the program tonight.
Real quickly, we got an email from a friend in Avon, Indiana. Boyd writes in and says, some who argue that baptism is not necessary for salvation try to make the argument that baptism is a work, and to say that it is necessary for salvation contradicts the Bible teaching that we're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9. Would you comment on this idea? Well, that's certainly a popular idea. Yep. There's no doubt about that. But the question is, first of all, I think Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 is not talking about all kinds of work. I think it's talking about works of merit. It specifically says there in Ephesians chapter 2, not of works lest any man should boast. Now, I believe that. I think we all believe that. There's not anything we can do whereby we could boast or brag or claim we'd earned our salvation. Baptism is not of that nature. Even if you've been baptized, you cannot say, God owes me that. I earned it by what I did.
Right.
I can't brag about it. But that's not to omit works of obedience. In John chapter 6, verse 28, they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Jesus said that belief itself is a work of the sort that is necessary for salvation. It's one of the conditions necessary for salvation. So the works that we're talking about, there are works of obedience which are necessary.
So we can't just pull Ephesians chapter 2 out and stand on it and ignore all the other passages. We can't interpret Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 in such a way that contradicts every other passage of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 that says baptism saves us. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So you've got to harmonize the two, and what Ephesians 2, as we look at the context, must be meaning is those works where you could earn it. You know, repentance, we've talked about this on the program in the past as well. Repentance is as much a work as baptism. In fact, it's more of a work. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 even talks about an area of repentance. Someone who had been a thief told him, in his repentance, let him who stole steal no more. But look, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Is that verse there contradicting Ephesians chapter 2, two chapters earlier, where it says that we're not saved by works, where this person who must repent is told he must work?
Yeah, exactly. James 2:24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. The works there, not works of merit, but works of obedience. I've made the point that confession, everybody agrees we have to confess our faith in Jesus, but confession actually requires the expenditure of calories. You have to do work to expel the air and to form the words to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's actual physical work. It's not a lot, but it's some, but it's necessary for salvation. I think the reason people focus on baptism is because it's something physical you do. Well, confession is something physical you do, too. Yeah. It's necessary. So thanks, Boy. Appreciate you listening tonight to the Virtual Bible
Appreciate
show.
That question. All right. We are about out of time.
What would be a reason why you would not be willing to baptize someone? Someone says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? I've been in a situation before where I had to say, I don't think you're ready to be baptized. I'm not willing to baptize you at this point. And so would someone say at that point, I'm the hindrance?
Because, I guess so.
Well, in that case, a fellow acknowledged that he was involved in a sinful situation. Specifically, this is a number of years ago. The young man indicated that he was living unmarried with his girlfriend who was within weeks of having a baby by him. And he wasn't willing to stop that relationship. And so I determined that more study was necessary, more talk, more encouragement about repentance was necessary. Ultimately, the young man and his girlfriend, they got married and were baptized. The situation worked out favorably. But at that moment, I had to say, I'm not willing to baptize you. I don't think you're ready yet. I mean, I don't believe you've repented.
You know, that's an interesting point. I don't think that before someone is baptized, they have to look at every scriptural teaching and examine their life with full spiritual maturity to make sure they line up with everything the Bible teaches. I don't think you believe that either. The Christians in Acts chapter 2, or the people who became Christians in Acts chapter 2 who were baptized, they didn't understand all the instructions of God and all of his will for them. But when we find areas in our life where we know we're not in compliance and we fail to repent, then we cannot be baptized scripturally.
Yeah, Bill in Texas said, if I determine that it's not the subject's own free will and decision, if he felt someone was being forced by someone else to be baptized, he wouldn't baptize
Chris them. Says in Atlanta, Georgia, says, someone who has been divorced and remarried unscripturally and refuses to repent and correct the situation, I would not baptize someone who did not fully understand the purpose of baptism. This would include adults as well as infants.
Romans 16, verse 17 says our obedience is to be from the heart. If people are not taught and do not understand, then they can't be obeying from the heart. Anthony says, I would definitely have doubts about baptizing someone who seems to have, for example, ulterior motives, such as to please a spouse or a future spouse, or to ingratiate him or himself or herself with a congregation in order to receive material assistance, etc., or just social acceptance. Anyone who has not demonstrated repentance should, of course, not be baptized. I would want to be sure that the person could at least articulate their faith in basic terms. In other words, demonstrate that they understand what they're doing and why.
Okay.
All right.
All right. And Jim in Mount Pleasant agrees that if someone will not repent, then they should not be baptized. We should hinder them. We should not encourage them to be baptized.
Now,
to hurry away. The last question for us to consider tonight, at what age do you think a child becomes accountable? What age should someone be baptized? Is there a set age? Do you think, Dad, is there a formula? Can you look at the scriptures and see a set age?
No. The New Testament clearly does not teach a specific age where someone becomes accountable.
Does the New Testament teach an age of accountability, though?
It does. I think it teaches that people become accountable. They're not initially accountable as newborn babies, but at some point they reach an age where they become accountable to God.
I think Romans chapter 7, verse 9 teaches that, where Paul says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I think Paul's talking about there. Paul never lived before the law of Moses came into effect, but the law of Moses wasn't pertinent to Moses, I mean to Paul, until he reached that age in which he could understand and comprehend God's law for him. At that point, the law came and he died.
Now, real quickly, I think that we're not saying you have to be an old man before you reach accountability. Mm-hmm. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And so you're serving God still is in your youth. You know, in other words, it's not sow your wild oats and when you get to be an old man, then you can come to the Lord. The scriptures suggest that it is still in the time of youth that a person should begin to think about their Creator and serve them. Of course, a lot of people point to Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 42, when Jesus was 12 years old. He went up to Jerusalem with his parents, and he said, at 12 years old, I must be about my Father's business.
Okay.
So I think that gives some people sort of a benchmark that might be helpful. There's an interesting quote from, I've got this written down here somewhere. An early Christian, I just got this as an early, Polycarp, here it is, that's who I thought it was, Polycarp, who was an early Christian writer, not an inspired man, but who knew probably some of the inspired apostles. He was martyred when he was, 95 or 6 years old.
Mm.
He was an old man. And here's the quote that a lot of people refer to. The Roman proconsul declared, reproach this Christ and I will release thee. Polycarp replied, 86 years have I served him and he hath never wronged me. How can I then blaspheme my king who has saved me? I will tame your spirit by fire, said the angry ruler. You threaten me, Polycarp rejoined, by fire which burns only for a moment, and you are ignorant of the fire of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. And so he was martyred at age 95, and he said he had served Christ for 86 years, so he was 9 or 10 years old when he was baptized. That may be helpful. That's a fairly early age of Christianity, and we see that young people, even at that age, were obeying the gospel and feeling their accountability to the Lord.
All right, so you say there's no set age. There is an age of accountability. How do you determine that age of accountability? How do you determine when you ought to become a Christian if you're a young person tonight listening?
Well, I don't think it's, you know, sometimes people oversimplify it, I think, by saying when they know right and wrong. You've got a one-year-old Jacob at home. He knows right and wrong. He knows when he's doing something that you told him not to do. He understands right and wrong, but he doesn't understand the full implications of that and all the eternal and moral consequences of it.
Okay.
So I think it's oversimplification to say that they understand right and wrong. A toddler can understand right and wrong, but they don't understand all that's involved in that. And so they need to be able to understand sin and its consequences. They need to obey. They need to understand God's will for their life because they have to obey from the heart, Romans 16, 17. And so they have to understand those kind of things. It's that they are of such an age they're capable of understanding those kind of things that I think is necessary. That age is going to vary with maturity and ability and opportunity and so forth, but it is at such a time as they can understand those essential truths.
Do you think that they also need to have an understanding of God's plan of redemption and salvation as well, rather than, you know, understanding that they've violated God's law?
Well, I think
the need that
I think in order to obey the truth, that there's some basic understandings, but they're accountable even if they don't, even if they haven't been taught those things.
Well, that's true. That's true.
They're accountable even if they've not been taught. In order to obey and be saved, they need to understand some of those basics.
That's right.
But they're accountable even if they never even heard of God. They're okay, still accountable.
That's true. All right. Good comments. So if you have any comments about that, I guess we're just about out of time. We don't have time to take your comments. I guess if you type real fast, we might get them in the chat room there tonight. We've got some several comments in our emails. There's not one particular age. It should be dealt with on an individual basis. Every child is unique and matures at different rates, according to Chris. Good comments. Bill says, certainly no set age. Some Christian are some children are more mature than others and are not making the decision from pressure from peers or parents. Anthony has a lengthy answer to that. I fear far too many adults have essentially pressured children to be baptized too young. Children learn right from wrong fairly early, as you said, Dad. They can understand even that doing wrong is a sin at a pretty young age. But I am of a conviction that just because a child understands what is sin and they have sinned, this does not mean they are accountable. If a child is not mature enough to truly, thoroughly understand what God's plan of redemption is for mankind, why Jesus had to die, etc., and what it really means to be a Christian, they should not be baptized. Personally, I think most children are not truly capable of grasping the gravity of baptism until their mid to upper teen years. As an aside, I do not think there is any significance to the fact that Jesus was 12.
I would agree. It's not necessarily significant. Some people believe it sort of serves as a benchmark. I do, but I don't think it's binding by any stretch.
I personally don't even think we should mention this in this discussion, as it gives a false benchmark for parents to latch
on
to.
He uses the word benchmark.
Okay. We didn't read his comments before we started.
I didn't read that, okay. Anthony. I was using that word same as you.
Okay, and thereby prematurely pressure the children to be baptized. Jesus was the Son of God. He was unique. Even if he were just an average child, a 12-year-old in the first century is very different from a coddled 12-year-old in the 21st century. Children grew up much faster in years gone by. That's my opinion.
Yeah, and I would just reiterate what I said earlier. Age of accountability does not necessarily rest upon what truths they have been exposed to. They may never have been taught anything about their soul, and yet at a certain time they become accountable by virtue of their state in life.
Okay. All right. Jim says, when their hearts are touched by the knowledge of right and wrong from God's word and they recognize they have sinned, then they are accountable. Jack has an interesting observation, what he did with his children. I asked my children to verbalize and write on paper why they felt they needed to be baptized. Understanding repentance and expressing it is critical. Repentance isn't just being sorry.
Yeah, I like that comment. My dad did that same thing. He didn't make me write it down, but he sat me down and asked me hard questions and made sure that I knew the answers to them before he felt that I was ready to be baptized. And I've always appreciated that so that I don't have to look back and wonder if I didn't know what I was doing.
Right. Okay. All right.
We got one email from Mike in Culioca, who says if people just read the Bibles for themselves, they'll understand what they need to do. It's really pretty simple. And I think, you know, that's probably a good comment to end on. I think the subject of baptism is a pretty simple subject. It's not that complicated. We just need to take the Bible.
Hey, we got a comment. Jeff is behind the controls. I wasn't even looking his way, and he had to put something in the chat room to get my attention. Jeff, your thoughts.
Well, first of all, we know the steps of salvation here: believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. The important thing about that is when hearing, believing, repent, and confess, it's different ages of among children. Especially the confess, they need to be able to talk, and believe and repent, you know, it's a mental thing. So
yeah,
I went through the same thing when I was being baptized. Thinking about being baptized around that same age, I was thinking about that too. So
yeah, we make that point about infant baptism, for instance. Infants can't be baptized because they can't do the very, very basics, as you pointed out, Jeff. Good point.
Okay, Jeff. And appreciate you, Jeff, for being behind the controls tonight. Good job.
All right, we're a little over time, but we had an important discussion tonight.
Yeah, thank you for your comments tonight. And it was a very good discussion and a very important discussion.
All right. I think the new chat room worked pretty good tonight, Jacob.
Yeah, you might let us know what you think about that. And if you want to let us know where you're listening from tonight, we'd appreciate that. And we appreciate you being there on the other end of the line tonight. And if you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, it's very clear from the scriptures that you need to be. If you have any other questions about baptism, we've got other programs on the subject you might find on our website. Or if you'd just like to talk with us in more detail, send us an email or give us a phone call anytime. We'd love to hear from you. We hope you'll make plans to be back here next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the virtual Bible study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.